Our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you need a Bible, raise your hand up and our guys will get one to you so that you can follow along with us. Yeah, right. 1 Corinthians 14. We're doing a study on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So we were in chapter 12, spent some time in chapter 13. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. So, Father, we pray that as we go through this passage and further into it, that we would have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. And, Lord, a lot of people listening, they've already made up their minds about this stuff. Some of the people listening have never heard about this stuff. And so, Lord, we really need to listen, not just to me, but, Lord, to the Holy Spirit, that you would form our thinking, God, about this and create desires in our hearts, maybe desires we haven't had before. But, Lord, we want to acknowledge your lordship in all things. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So chapter 13 was all about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, describing them and their purposes and their functions and whatnot. And then chapter 13 was about ministering the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the spirit of love. Because if you are the most anointed, most powerful Christian on the face of the earth, but don't have the love of God, Paul says you're nothing. That just doesn't score any kind of points with anybody. And so we're to pursue after the love of God. And now when we come to chapter 14, Paul's going to be laying out, here's how the gifts of the Holy Spirit are to function in the church. And so we have here in verses 1 through 5, actually verses 1 through 19, we're going to get through all that hopefully this morning about tongues and prophesying. Now we're told here in verse 1, pursue love, yet desire earnestly the spiritual gifts. And so I think some people reading chapters 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians, come to the conclusion that either God wants me to walk in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, use the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or to walk in love. Now, he ends chapter 12, verse 31, by saying, after describing the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he says, but I show you a still more excellent way. And so the thought is, do I want to walk in the way of spiritual gifts or in the way of love? But that's not the option Paul presents us here. It's both spiritual gifts and the love of God. He says, pursue spiritual gifts. It's interesting that word there is often used in the New Testament for persecution. And so the world is going to pursue you. The world's going to be after you. The world's going to be hot on your trail. You need to be hot on the trail of the love of God. You're to apprehend it. You're to make it your own. You're to grab hold of it. Then he also says there in verse 1, to be zealous for spiritual gifts. And what is being zealous? It's just being zealous. You know, a zealot, someone who has passion. You're like a fanatic. A zealot is always someone who's imbalanced, right? They've got this cause and they sacrifice everything to the cause. They might sacrifice their marriage. They might sacrifice their finances. They'll sacrifice their relationships because they're so zealous for the thing. And Paul's saying, you be zealous for spiritual gifts. So it's not love or spiritual gifts. It's both and they're both on the front burner and they're both to be at a boil in your life. When God tells you to be zealous for something, and you're not zealous for us. It really just tells you, it just reveals the distance between what you value and what God values. See, we've been brought into the kingdom of God, and so we have to learn to be, we have to learn what's pleasing to the Lord and the love of God and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Those are pleasing to the Lord. And I want my heart to line up with His heart, and I want my head to line up with His head. I want my thinking to line up with His thinking, and my desires to line up with His desires. So I think you need to ask yourself, am I zealous for spiritual gifts? Or is that, you know, a charismatic crackpot kind of a thing? Or I grew up in a cessationist household and we don't believe the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today, and they died off, you know, in 99 AD or something like that. Is my heart lined up with the heart of God? Is my thinking lined up with the thinking of God? Discipleship is all about bringing my head and my heart, my thinking and my desiring into conformity with God. What if the captain says to the lieutenant, hey, lieutenant, I want you and your squad to go take that hill. And the lieutenant says to the captain, well, you know, Cap, that's not really my thing. I didn't sign up for that. I'm not in this army thing to go kill people and to go take that hill. I'm here to, you know, fulfill my potential and to recognize who I am. Well, that guy would be out in a second, right? He'd be court-martialed. He'd be in the brig. If the captain says, lieutenant, that's your thing, that's your thing. And we can't say to God, well, God, you know, when it comes to spiritual, I'm into prophecy. I'm into faith. I'm into evangelism. I love apologetics. But, you know, spiritual, it's not my thing, God. I didn't sign up for this Christian thing to get into spiritual gifts. And what's God going to do? Well, He won't do this, but if I were God, I'd be like, you know, straighten up. You know, this is what the Word of God says. We're not here to make up our Christianity as we go along. We're not here to reinvent Christianity. We're not here to reimagine Christianity like some of the phrases out there are. We're here to discover what's in the Word of God. And what's in the Word of God is what Christianity is. And if I'm going to be a Christian, I want to do the thing right. You know, if you're going to do it right. And so I want to follow what the Word of God says. And Paul, the apostle, the anointed apostle, says the spiritual gifts are on the heart of God. When I got saved, when you got saved, hopefully you confessed Jesus is Lord. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. And you grow the very same way that you're saved. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. God, that's not my thing, but I have to make it my thing. That over there, that's not my thing, but I need to make it my thing. Love my enemies? Forgive those who despitefully use me? You got to be kidding. That's not my thing. Jesus says, make it your thing, because that's my thing. So let's make the main thing, right? Let's keep the main thing, which is following after the heart of Jesus Christ. To pursue love and to be zealous for spiritual gifts takes you out of the realm of your own capacities and into the capacities of God. God doesn't call you to love people to the best of your ability. He calls you to love people with His love. He doesn't call you to serve Him to the best of your ability. He calls you to serve Him with His power and with His strength and with His mind and with His heart. You are called to love with God's love, and you're called to serve Him with the ability that He bestows upon you. And so pursue love and desire zealously the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I came back to walk with the Lord back in 1972, my church that I got involved with down in Southern California, it was a charismatic church. And so it was all about speaking in tongues and prophesying and who's got a word. I got a word, Pastor. And so, you know, the same people would go up, you know, every week and they'd give a word and kind of stuff. And someone would stand up and give a tongue and someone over here would give an interpretation. So I grew up spiritually in the charismatic church. But I kind of got burned out on it. And that's a whole other story. I just didn't like a lot of the things that I saw and the direction that the charismatic movement was going. And so I just kind of put it on the back burner. I can't say I took it off the stove, but I can say I put it on the back burner and turned it way down to the lowest simmer it could be, and then turned up other things and put them on the front burner and brought those to a boil in my life. But I've always known, obviously, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are in the Word. I've always known that you can be a non-Pentecostal, you can be a non-charismatic, and move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit because God's that good. Because God will override your theology to use you. And if you're asking for Him to give you all that He has for you, even if your theology is somewhat askew, even if it's not totally adequate, God moves into the love that you have in your heart for Him, and God moves into your faith, and God will use you in very astounding ways. There are a lot of people who consider themselves non-Pentecostal, non-charismatic, that God uses very powerfully. And there are some who are Pentecostal and charismatic that God uses very weakly because of their faith and their love and their heart and whatnot. So I don't want to get hung up on terms. I want to get hung up on the reality of hearts that are surrendered to Jesus. To me, I don't care if you're Pentecostal, charismatic, or non-Pentecostal or non-charismatic. What matters to me is your heart open to Jesus. I don't care about a label. I care about the reality of your heart. And so pursue love and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So in verses 1 through 19, actually through the whole chapter, basically, Paul is talking about speaking in tongues and prophesying. They're the two most popular gifts here in the church of Corinth, and they're the two most misunderstood and misused church gifts in the public church service. So in verses 1 through 5, Paul contrasts tongues and prophecy. And verse 2 is about tongues. One who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. And so speaking in tongues is speaking to God. It's speech that's addressed to God and not man. And so if you speak in tongues, God is your audience. God is the one who's hearing you. God is the one that's listening to you. You know, you can be in the Spirit of God and see the beauty and the glory and the majesty and the wonder and the splendor of God. And you can be overwhelmed by who He is. And you can begin to worship and exalt Him. Whether you speak English or Arabic or Spanish or whatever your native tongue is. But after a while, you run out of adjectives. God, you're great, you're awesome, you're beautiful, you're glorious, you're magnificent, you're wonderful, you're merciful, you're kind, you're gracious. What else? You're faithful, you're wonderful. I said wonderful. You're glorious. I said glorious. What? You're awesome. Yeah, there's another one. So I have 13 so far, 13 adjectives. And I think if we put our collective brain pool together, we might come up with 25. But after, you know, you just run out. You just run out of words. You are limited in by your mind, by your grammar, by your vocabulary to really give God the praise that He's due. And we're going to find out here later that worship is praise and worship of God. And so if you speak in tongues and you worship God in your prayer language, in your tongues, you're worshiping God without the strictures of English grammar, without trying to figure, have I said awesome yet? Oh, I already said that. Shoot. God, I'm sorry. I repeated myself. You know, wonderful. You don't have to worry about the words that you've used and the grammar and the vocabulary that you've already utilized. You're just worshiping God in your spirit. Tongues is you addressing the Lord. It's speaking unto the Lord. Back in 1972, I came up to San Jose Bible College from the Covina, Pomona area at a high school. And the church that I was involved with in Walnut, California, by Pomona and Covina, we would go. They would go out to the river, the Colorado River, every Easter, and have a week of camping with the youth group. And so my friend and I, we hitchhiked down to the church there from San Jose down to L.A. County there. We got with the church, and we drove to Blythe, California, and we turned left on a dirt road that just took us up the river, and we found a wide spot, a big wide dirt spot, and we camped there for a week. Well, that whole week, there was like a 24-hour prayer meeting that was going on, and you would sign up for an hour a day to pray. And all of my friends at that camp out by the Colorado River, they began to speak in tongues. Now, I grew up in the Church of Christ, Christian Church, Church of Christ, which they believe the gifts of the Holy Spirit died in March 95 AD, you know, something back in then. And so I was never taught about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I was brought up in a very much anti-Pentecostal, anti-charismatic environment. And so here I am thrust into this charismatic environment, and everyone around me is speaking in tongues. Well, I was biblically, theologically convinced that tongues were for today, but I just could not speak in tongues. And my friends would say, "Brother, just raise your arms and open your mouth and start to hum, and God will give you something." I go, "Huh?" I mean, just here's a 19-year-old kid, 18-year-old, feeling like a fool, you know. And yeah, just keep doing that. Hour later, nothing's happening. And so I was just so frustrated all week. And there'd be all these glory cries of my friends as they spoke in tongues and as they shouted to the Lord and all this. But there was just this growing frustration in me that I guess I don't have enough faith. God doesn't like me. I knew it. God doesn't like me. God has something against me. He's not going to give this to me. And so I just said, forget it. Just forget it. You know, I refuse to self-create it. You know, I'm sure many of you have heard that phrase, shandalaki. Well, that's Pentecostal sarcasm for speaking in tongues. Some of my friends would say, "I'm going to go off in shandalaki, and that I'm going to go off and speak in tongues." And I thought, I'm not going to just start saying nonsense words like, you know, "How do you know you speak in tongues when you can say, you know, tie my bow tie, and who stole my Honda?" And you know, make up phrase, and you say that often enough, you're going to end up speaking in tongues. I thought, I just can't with any kind of integrity do that. So I said, forget it. So anyway, my friend and I, we had to hitchhike back up to San Jose. And so we had to leave a day early. And so all of the people, they wanted to say goodbye to us. And so we all got on the bus and we just began to praise the Lord and sing whatever, you know, choruses were contemporary at that time. And then as I was walking from the bus to the pickup truck that was going to take my friend and I to the highway so we could get back to San Jose, I forget who it was. They said, "Hey, Tim, did you know that you were talking in tongues back there in the bus?" I said, "No, I had no idea that I was talking in tongues back there. It didn't even register on my consciousness. I just thought I was praising the Lord along with everybody else." But here's what I think happened. Is I got my eyes off the gift. I want the gift, I want the gift, I want the gift. Two, just getting my eyes on the gift giver. And forgetting about the gift. And saying, "Jesus, I love you, you know, you're worthy," and all of those kinds of things. And God just in his graciousness gave me the gift of tongues. And I've spoken in tongues since 1972. So 28, 48, 49, 49 years now. And I've told you before, I'll sing in tongues on Sunday morning. You can never hear me because I'm just doing it between me and the Lord. But it's a gift God's given me, and it's something that I utilize. And I know that many of you, some of you, could say the same kind of a thing and have something of a testimony about these things. But Paul makes the point here, the last phrase of chapter two, verse 2, that if you speak in a tongue, you speak mysteries, meaning no one understands what you're saying. Tongues is my spirit speaking in ministry, in mysteries. Check out verse 14. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. Speaking in tongues is not the Holy Spirit praying through you or praying in you. Tongues is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's not the tongue of the Holy Spirit. If I speak in tongues, Paul says, my spirit prays. Therefore, in Romans 8:26, we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Holy Spirit intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. Some people will tell you, well, that's tongues. No, it's not. That's Jesus praying for you. That's the Spirit of Jesus interceding for you. Tongues is your spirit expressing itself unto the Lord. So if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. Now in verse 3, he switches to prophecy. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. So tongues is addressed to God, but he says here, prophecy is addressed to people. And so he's deliberately, intentionally, methodically contrasting speaking in tongues with prophecy. Prophecy is addressed to people. And he tells us here in verse 3 what the purpose of prophecy is. First of all, it's for edification. The word edification comes from a noun which means a building. This church is a building, and the verb is to be built up. And what's happening here when someone prophesies, when someone brings you the word of the Lord, it builds you up. And when you ever build that, when you build a house, it's so that people can move in. And the bigger you make it, more people can move in, or you have more room. What prophecy does under the rubric of edification is it makes a place for God. It gives a greater and a wider place for God in your life. Prophecy is meant to give you a greater capacity for God, to trust Him in more areas. I'm preaching to you right now. I'm not prophesying, though I think prophecy can be in many sermons. But prophecy is a direct word from God. That's the claim of prophecy. It'd be like someone saying, Earl, I think the Lord is saying this to you. A sermon is, Tim is saying this to you. A prophetic word is the word of the Lord. A sermon is, this is my word about the word of the Lord. And there's a difference between a prophecy and a sermon and a study. Prophecies claim direct inspiration from God, from the Holy Spirit. My sermon, hopefully it is, but many of you know by listening to me, it's not always that, Tim. It doesn't always, fit that bill. This is my word. This is my word about this word. And therefore, this is inspired. This is, take it or leave it kind of a thing. If it resonates with your spirit and with your mind and your heart and it follows the word of God, that's fine. But this is an equal to this. But one who prophesies claims a direct message from God. This is why we have to be careful with prophecy in the church and out of the church. And I'll address that not today, but later on when we talk about rules for prophecy in the church. And so basically prophecy, it enlarges your soul. It gives you a greater capacity to trust God. Maybe right now you're just trusting God with your job, but God wants you to trust Him with your finances, with your relationship, with the vision for your life, with your ministry, with everything. God wants you to trust Him. And prophecy is meant to enlarge your capacity to believe God and to trust in God. We're also told that prophecy is for the purpose of exhortation. That's to stir you up. One builds you up. Another purpose is to stir you up. And you might hear a word and you go, man, I want to serve God. You know, that word was directed to me. The very first word I ever gave to anybody, it was in the back of this church down in Southern California. And God told me to go tell Dennis to feed my sheep. So I went and told Dennis. I said, I don't know what, but I just keep having this impression that I'm to tell you, feed my sheep. And when I said that to Dennis, his eyes got big and he said, Abe just told me the exact same thing yesterday. Feed my sheep. God was stirring him up to serve him. God was doing something. Now, I didn't go up to him and say, thus saith the Lord God Almighty, who reigneth on high and dwelleth forevermore, feed my sheep. I just said, I think God is laying something on my heart for you. And so I didn't, you know, I'll tell you, but if you tell anybody I said this, I'll call you a liar. I just don't like it when Christians, pastors, prophets, apostles, just take themselves too seriously. You know, if you come up to me after service and say, hey, Tim, I will not turn to you and say, that's Pastor Tim to you. How dare you call me by my first name? I'm the pastor of this church. I've been called by God. And there are some guys I know that will do that. Do not have a high opinion of yourself. Doesn't Jesus say somewhere to be lowly in mind? Doesn't the Bible harp on that in quite a few places? Don't take yourself too seriously. And so I know that the first word I gave was to stir someone up to a ministry that God had called them to. We're also told that prophecy is for the purpose of consolation, and that's to encourage you in your suffering, in your trouble, your trials, your tribulations. You're navigating some rapids. It's difficult for you to make your way through. A prophetic word can comfort you. It can let you know, man, the Lord's with you. The Lord's seeing you through this thing. And so here's the three purposes: to build you up, to stir you up, and to hold you up. That's the purpose of prophecy. Now we're told in chapter 4, verse 4, that the one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. So that's the purpose of, that's the result of tongues. But one who prophesies edifies the church. And so again, another contrast. Tongues edifies the speaker. Prophecy edifies the church. And we're told in verse 5, here's the purpose of spiritual gifts. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. So the purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, whether it be prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, miracles, whatever it is to build up the church, to give us a greater capacity for God. So why is prophecy greater than tongues? And the point that Paul's making in chapter 14, prophecy is greater than tongues because intelligibility is better than non-intelligibility. Clarity is better than confusion. You understanding something is better than you not understanding something. I visited a woman from our church, a Korean woman, went back to the Korean church because she was taking care of her mother, and that was her mom's church. And so I went to a service there for some reason, and the whole service was in Korean. And I was blessed just by a cultural experience. But if you were to ask me, what did they say? I would say, I don't know. Were you built up by the message? Sure, why not? I don't know what it was. There was no intelligibility whatsoever. Would I go back to that church? No. Not because they're a bunch of hypocrites, because I don't understand them. And if you were to come into a church and everybody was speaking in tongues, you wouldn't come back to that church because there was no understanding. In fact, if your mother called you up and said, how'd it go? You go, they're all crazy. over there. I'd rather go to a Korean church where I don't understand the language than maybe a church where everybody spoke in tongues at the same time. There's just no intelligibility. God wants to speak to your mind. Is it any wonder there in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. What's the Greek word for word? Logos. In the beginning was the Logos. And what does our word logic come from? Logos. I mean, God wants to speak to your mind. God doesn't want to bypass your mind. God wants Christ to richly indwell in your heart and in your mind. God wants you to be a deep thinker about the things of God. Obviously, Christianity is much more than just the head, but that's a rich part of what it means to follow after Jesus. But listen, if you don't understand, you can't follow. You can't respond. And so intelligibility is better than non-intelligibility. Now, he says there, verse 5, the one who speaks in tongues needs to interpret so that the church may receive edifying. Tongues with interpretation does achieve edifying the church because now there's intelligibility. I can understand what is being said. But tongues without interpretation is like a car without wheels. But once that car has wheels on it, it can roll right into your mind and edify you and edify your heart. Let's read verses 6 through 12. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will it profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, and producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? But if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. And so he says here in verses 6 through 12, first of all, that uninterpreted tongues do not edify. Speaking in tongues does not profit the church. Profit means that here's something you can put in the plus column. It's something that increases the value of your life, of your Christian experience. Speaking in tongues doesn't build up, it doesn't stir up, it doesn't hold up. It doesn't edify, it doesn't console you, it doesn't give you any kind of consolation whatsoever. But the reason that speaking in tongues was so big in the Corinthian church was that they thought that ecstatic speech, speaking in tongues, was an indication that the speaker was in the Spirit. Well, the Spirit is moving in them. The Spirit is moving through them, and we want to give them a place. But Paul says, though without interpretation, there's no edification whatsoever. And so uninterpreted tongues do not edify the church. Revelation, knowledge, prophecy, teaching do profit the church. Why? Because they're spoken in the native tongue. Back then in Greek or Aramaic, with us, English. A lot of churches have Spanish-speaking services, and so the revelation, the teaching, the testimony would be in the native tongue. He says in verses 7 through 11 that unclear sounds don't communicate information, the harp, the flute, the bugle. In 5th grade through 10th grade, I played the trumpet. And I came into my trumpet playing experience right when Herb Alpert and the Tijuana Brass, does that make sense? So I have Spanish Flea and Tijuana Taxi in my fingers, you know. It's like riding a bike. My lip will last 30 seconds, but so I can get through a few bars, but it's all right there. So how many of you have had a band experience before? All right, there's a few. You know, when you go into the band room before class starts, you get out your instrument, in my case the trumpet, and you start to blow into it and open the spit valve and make sure all the spit is out, and you go through some scales or this. And everybody's doing that. the flute, the clarinet, the tuba, you know, the French horn, the trumpets, the trombones, and some strings and whatnot. And it's a cacophony. It's just, if someone were to say, well, what song are you playing? We're not playing anything. Everybody is doing their own thing. And that's what Paul is criticizing in verses 7 through 11. Everyone's doing their own thing. I mean, obviously in the band room before you practice, that's necessary to get warmed up and whatnot. But that's not a performance. But that's what church would look like. If everybody came in and everybody was speaking in tongues, it just sounded like a band in the high school music room warming up. Everyone's doing their own thing. It says here, unless the bugle gives a distinct sound, who's going to prepare themselves? There's a sound to go to sleep. You know, there's taps. Then there's a reveille to get up. There's a bugle call for meal time. There's the bugle call that's the call to arms. But if the bugle doesn't give a distinct sound, hey, do we eat? Do I need my sword? Do I need my fork? Or, you know, do I need my pillow? Do I need to get up? What do I do? There has to be a distinct speech. And so that's the case that Paul is making here. Sounds without distinction, they're just noise. And speech without clarity is just noise. And in verse 12, he says this, so also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound to the edification of the church. Seek to bring value to someone's life. Seek to bring value to someone's life. Now, I know that on Sunday morning, I come prepared to speak. You don't. You come prepared to listen. And by itself, that's good. But what if God wants you to speak to someone else? Maybe God's laid something on your heart for Brother Bob, for Sister Sally. Maybe God has laid something on your heart. I've been thinking about this person. I've been praying for them. And just like my friend Dennis in Southern California, there's this message that I want to give him. There's this burden. Or brother, I've been praying for you, and I just sense that your soul is downcast. Sister, I've been praying for you. It looks like you've been going through some things, but God's laid you on my heart. That could be prophecy. Even something as simple as that, because you're consoling them. And they're blessed to know that you're thinking about them and that you're praying for them. Prophecy doesn't mean that there's this huge lightning flash and there's this sense of God is in the room and he is saying this to you. It can be just a sister going up to a sister and saying, you know, I've been thinking about you, praying for you, and I want you to know, I believe God says it's going to be all right. That's a prophetic moment. And that sister is consoled. Or she could be stirred up. A brother is consoled. A brother is stirred up. We need to come not only ready to listen to me, but ready to listen to God if he wants me to move into anybody else's life. We haven't said it for a while, but when we're done with the message, we're going to go into communion. And as Link does the last song, There's a prayer time. And so myself and the elders and Charlotte will make ourselves available to pray for you. And we just ask you to come up and we'll say, what do you need from Jesus? And you'll tell us and we'll pray for you. But that's also a time where you can get up and go to somebody and say, hey, can I pray for you? Or maybe you want them to pray for you want them to pray for you. Or maybe God's laid something on your heart for them. And it can be a time for body ministry, as we're taking communion together, and as we're worshiping the Lord, and as we're communing with him. Seek to bring value to someone's life. In verse 10 there, there are perhaps a great many kind of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. I want you to understand this, that meaning has power. Meaning has power. The clearer you are, the more power you have. The clearer you are, the more power you have. Think of your favorite teachers. And I bet your favorite teachers are not just the nice teachers you've had in your life, but they're clear. You know exactly what they're saying, and the message is coming through. Where there is no meaning, there is no power. No one's moved to action. Now, maybe in that Korean service I went to, the whole service, they were talking about me and they were talking to me. And they were saying, Tim, you need to do this and you need to do that and you need to do that. But I wasn't moved to any action because I didn't understand the language. You cannot be moved without meaning. And so Paul says, listen, if you're going to minister him, if you're going to serve others, let there be clarity, because meaning is in clarity and power is in meaning. Because without that, no one is moved to anything. Verse 13. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then, brethren? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? There's no clarity there. So in verses 13 through 16, the argument is that interpreted tongues do edify. The one who speaks in a tongue, he says in verse 13, you should pray that you can interpret. I've been in services before where the leader will say, okay, we're going to give room for the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the body. Now, is there anybody here with the gift of interpretation? And someone will say, well, God's used me like that before. Or no one will indicate that they have the spiritual gift of interpretation. And the leader has said, okay, if you want to speak in a tongue, don't, because there's no interpreter here. And the rule is so crystal clear that if someone speaks in a tongue, there needs to be an interpretation. Now, you can pray that you can interpret, and if you want to speak in tongue and give your own interpretation, that's fine. But if you don't have the interpretation of your tongue, then you just need to be silent and speak between you and God. So the one who speaks in a tongue should also pray for the interpretation. He says in verse 14 that speaking in tongues without interpretation leaves my mind unfruitful. That makes sense. In verses 15 and 16, he's saying that an interpreted tongue is communication between spirit and mind. There's a linkage between spirit and mind when the tongue is interpreted. And the point I get from this, is I can be edified while bypassing my mind, but I can't bypass your mind. And so while Link had a few Selah moments there while he was strumming the guitar, and I was just looking to the Lord and worshiping him, speaking in my tongue to the Lord. Now, Tim, what were you saying? I don't know. But I know it was worship. I know it was praise. I'll get to that in a minute. And so I knew the nature of it. I knew the substance of what I was saying. But you wouldn't, and so it wouldn't edify you. I can bypass my mind, but I can't bypass your mind. There needs to be clarity for you. Or what if we have Spanish speakers in the service, and Chinese and Tagalog and whatnot, but just Spanish speakers. What if you are like me, just lily white Caucasian, and you're standing next to a Spanish speaker, and during part of the service, they just start to say Gloria a Dios and some other, worship phrases in Spanish. Are you going to stop and look at them and say you're out of order because there's no interpreter there? You wouldn't do that because you know that they're worshiping God in Spanish. Even though it's bypassing your mind exactly what they're saying, you know the nature and the character of what they're saying. And so when I speak in a tongue to the Lord, again, I don't know the interpretation. My mind is unfruitful, but my spirit is still edified because I know that I'm worshiping him. But I cannot bypass your mind. Verses 16 and 17. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. Verses 16 and 17 tell us what the nature of tongues is. And speaking in tongues is the worship of God. You are blessing God in the Spirit. You are giving thanks to God. That's what it says. How will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say amen at your giving of thanks? Verse 17, for you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. Speaking in tongues is the worship of God. Now, it's interesting. There, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the 120 got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they were speaking in tongues. And Romans, Cappadocians, Galatians, people from all over the Roman Empire had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And they were amazed because we hear them telling of the great deeds of God in our own language. When they were speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost, they weren't preaching the gospel. They were psalming, if you would, because the book of Psalms speaks of the great deeds of God. And they were worshiping God. God, you're so awesome. When you cleaved the Red Sea, when you brought the children of Israel out of the wilderness, God, that was so awesome. And your grace and your mercy, they're so awesome. And just, they're just praising God. We hear them speaking of the mighty deeds of God. They were exalting God. They were magnifying God. They were uplifting Him. But when it came time to preach the gospel, to give the message of the gospel, Peter stood up among the brethren and he began to speak to them in the Greek tongue and began to talk about the death resurrection of Jesus Christ and the sin of the people that were gathered there. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Tongues is the worship of God. Therefore, the interpretation of tongues will be the worship of God. If the nature, the substance, the character of tongues is blessing God, which it says in verse 16, thanking God, which it says in verse 16 and 17, the interpretation of that would have to share in the nature of what that tongue is. It would have to be a praise and a worship to God. Now, if you have any kind of experience with the Pentecostalism or the charismatic movement, so often what would happen is that someone would stand up and speak in a tongue, and then someone else would stand up and say, "Oh, my people, listen to me. If you will but obey me, I'll give you the best of the land," or something like that. Well, that interpretation was not worship. That was a message to the people. That interpretation was God speaking to man. But Paul says, hey, listen, if you speak in tongues, you talk to God. And if you speak in tongues and you talk to God, therefore, it would have to be the interpretation would be addressed to God, not to man. It wouldn't be, oh, my people. So what we have so often in Pentecostalism and in charismatic movement is a tongue followed by a prophecy, and that tongue was never interpreted. Does that make sense to you? Because the nature of the thing is worship unto God. You're blessing God in the Spirit, and you're giving thanks to Him. Therefore, the interpretation of that is the worship of God. And then verses 18 and 19. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. So Paul would rather get up and say, open your Bibles to Genesis. He would rather do that and then give the closing prayer. Now let's all pray. You're dismissed. There's coffee and donuts in the lobby. He'd rather do that than get up and just ramble off 10,000 words in a tongue and keep you for an hour, you know, hour and a half or something. Uninterpreted tongues do not do not edify. And verses 18 and 19 tell us that intelligibility is the goal. Intelligibility is the goal. It's not tongues versus prophecy. It's plain versus vague. It's intelligibility versus non-intelligibility. If you speak in tongues, now I think we can say speaking in tongues is the least of the gifts, but that doesn't mean the least of Christians are those who speak in tongues. It just means in terms of their relative value and what they accomplish in the life of the church, it's the least. It's the least of the gifts. But it says nothing about the one who practices it whatsoever. Again, it's not tongues versus prophecy. It's plain versus vague, intelligibility versus non-intelligibility. Tongues is like a $1 bill. Prophecy is like a $5 bill. And so obviously a $5 bill is greater than a $1 bill, unless you add four more dollar bills to it, then they're the same. So Paul would say prophecy is better than speaking in tongues unless there's interpretation, and then there's edification for everybody in the church. And so Paul's argument is that prophecy has greater power in the assembly than does tongues, because there's meaning behind it. There's intelligibility. You can grasp the thing with your head. So again, the thing isn't tongues versus prophecy. It's confusion versus clarity. Now here's a question that everybody always has when you talk about stuff like this. Is speaking in tongues the sign that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And the answer is what? No. Well, didn't everybody who got baptized in the Holy Spirit speak in tongues? No. We're given five instances where people got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and three times it says they spoke in tongues, two times they're silent about it. And I'm not contending that those people didn't speak in tongues. I'm just saying that you can't build 100% doctrine on 60% evidence. That's kind of silly to me. What's the sign that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He didn't say you're going to receive tongues when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's the reality of the thing. And I've talked to you before about this. I know people who do not speak in tongues, and the power of God is on their life. I know people who do speak in tongues, and the power of God is not on their life. Now, the one who speaks in tongues and the power of God is not on their life, they would say, I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. I would say, well, maybe in your mind you are, but you're not in my mind. Something needs to happen to you, because the power of God isn't in your life. God wants you to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And whether you speak in tongues or not, that's something else. That's a sign. But the sign and the reality is that you can walk in the power of God. You can be a witness for Jesus. The power of God will come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, other parts of the world. And so I've had Pentecostals, again, tell me that they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I would say, well, listen, something needs to happen to you because the power of God isn't on your life. And I'll have non-Pentecostals tell me that they haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. They don't speak in tongues, and yet they walk in the power of God. I think they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit regardless of their theology, because God's attracted to a heart that's hungry for Him. And so, no, speaking in tongues is not the sign that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I think it's been such a great distraction in the church for people to teach that kind of a thing and pursue that kind of thing. Another question that's asked is, do you have to speak in tongues to be saved? And maybe some of you grew up in that kind of a church background, theological background. And what's the answer? No, you don't have to. How many would be saved if you had to speak in tongues? My word. What do you have to do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. And some of you need to make that decision this morning. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm separated from a holy God by my sin. I know that I need Jesus Christ to be my Lord and my Savior. God sent His Son for you. God knows that you can't save yourself. There's nothing you can do to commend yourself to God. There's no hoops you can jump through. Robert said he paid his tithe, and he goes, no, I don't pay my tithe. I give, because salvation is a gift. We don't pay for it. There's nothing you could do. What could you give to God that He doesn't already have? Well, I could give Him a headache. Well, I guess, I don't know if that's true or not, but there's nothing you can do to commend yourself to God. Well, God, I have 3 gold medals at the Olympics, and God's rolling His eyes. what can you give Him that He doesn't have? But what can He give you that you don't have? Life eternal. He's given you His Son. And maybe you've never made that good confession before. I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and Jesus is Lord. And if you'd like to make that confession this morning, you want to be saved. You want to be born again to a living hope. I invite you to stand up right where you're seated. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, I want you to pray for me, that my heart would be open to Jesus. I want to confess Jesus as my Lord today. Is there anybody here that needs to do that? Or at home, in the live stream, I want to give my life to Jesus. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Anybody want to join this gentleman here? I want to give my life to Christ. Well, I'm going to pray a prayer, and I just invite you to pray it after me, just out loud. And it's just a prayer of acknowledging who God is and what He did in His Son, Jesus Christ, and opening your heart to Jesus. And you at home on the live stream, you can do it too. And if you need Christ, just stand up in your living room and join me in this prayer. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need Jesus. I know that I need His salvation. Jesus, come and wash me. Come and cleanse me. Come and forgive me. I believe that God raised you from the dead. And I confess that Jesus is Lord. Come and fill me with the Spirit, that I can serve you all my life. Thank you for your wonderful gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.